We'll turn, please, in our Bibles again to Genesis chapter 3. So I encourage you to turn in God's Word and follow the message as we come to the Word of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the Scriptures. Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, may we ask, Lord, that thy help will be granted to us for this season that we spend around the Word this morning. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt take the Scriptures of truth and write them on all of our hearts. And Lord, we ask that we will hear God's voice speaking very effectively to us. We pray that the living Word of God will indeed come and stir our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that no matter where each one here in the meeting stands before thee, that each one will even hear the Lord God speaking these words to them today. Where are you? O Lord, grant that help of the Holy Spirit of God, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. Our text in Genesis 3 verse 9, it gives us the first question that God asks in the Scripture. God asked this question then, "Where art thou? Adam, where are you?" As God came that day to the garden, Adam was seeking to hide, but God called out, "Where art thou? Where are you?" And that question, with all its penetrating ability, reverberated around that garden. It was an inescapable question. Where art thou? Adam would try to escape from it, but he could not. Ultimately, he would have to give an answer to that question. And when God asked this question, God knew exactly where Adam was. And so God was not asking the question to gain information. His location was absolutely known to God. The sin of Adam was known to God. The same is true when God spoke to Cain in Genesis 4. And the Lord said, or the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" The Lord knew everything that had happened to Abel. But the Lord was asking this question, as we'll see in a moment or two, that confession might be made. Now, this call in Genesis 3, "Where art thou?" It was, in effect, a summons to court. For, as the question was asked, "Where art thou?" soon then, charges would be led out against Adam. "Hast thou eaten of the tree?" And here was this charge then. "You have eaten of the tree." There was an examination made. Then, a verdict was reached, and sentence was passed. But today I want to focus on the question itself. And I want you to see that this question was very personal. God did not say, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" But as we have it here, "Where art thou?" The "thou" is singular. It's emphasizing, "Adam, where are you today?" As an individual. And I want you to see the text in that way to you. That here is not just a general question to mankind, though of course it is that, "Where are you?" But here is a question directly into your heart. Where are you as an individual? And you ought to insert your name there then. Where are you? It is certainly my longing that this question would penetrate all of our hearts. It's a question that ought to penetrate the hearts of the ungodly, the unconverted. Here was Adam in sin. And as God asked the question, "Where are you?" there ought to have been this great cry, "I am in sin. I am standing in the guilt of sin. I am deserving of destruction." That's where he was. But then it's a question that also ought to penetrate the hearts of God's people. Where are you today? Where are you as far as Christian service is concerned? Where are you concerning holiness? Where are you concerning growth in grace? Where are you concerning love for God? Where are you concerning commitment to the work of God? Where are you? And so I've entitled the message then, "Where are you?" God's penetrating question. Now, I want to see, first of all, that this was a question exposing folly. It was a question exposing folly. Because if Adam was to answer this question very naturally when the Lord spoke, his answer would have been this: "I'm trying to hide behind a tree." If you look with me in the words of the verse 8, "They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." Now, what utter folly this was for Adam. You think of Almighty God who had just spoke a word and the stars were flung into space. You think of Almighty God who took dust and from it formed the human body and breathed into it the breath of life. You think of Almighty God whom Solomon later said that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. And yet here, a creature, a created being in that creation thinks that he can hide from God behind a tree. What utter folly. After Adam and Eve sinned, they both felt their nakedness. Now, they always had been naked. But before sin, they were naked and unashamed because there was no sin in them. But as sin came, with sin came shame. And so their first action was try to find a covering. And we read of how they made these aprons out of fig leaves, or loincloths out of fig leaves. And the idea was, we'll try and cover up this shame. But as we'll come to see in future weeks, their covering was not sufficient. Their second action then was to hide. We'll cover ourselves up and then we'll try to hide. And they were seeking to get away from the presence of the Lord. And the text makes that clear in verse 8. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, trying to hide from the very face of God, the words could be translated there. And what folly this was. God is the God who is all-seeing. And yet they were trying to hide themselves from the face of God. Now those two actions, trying to cover myself, cover my sin, and trying to hide from God, they are the classic reactions of any sinner who is alerted to his need. And so any sinner that is alerted to see that he is guilty before God, and that God sees right into his heart and sees his sin, he will respond in these ways. He will seek to cover up his sin. It might be by good deeds. It might be by religion. It might be by some acts of pretense. Many of his sins may have been in secret. And so he will put on a display, or she will put on a display of great outward good deeds. And they have this idea, I will cover over my sin with all of the good that I can do. God will then not see my sin. But such efforts are like the efforts of Adam and Eve trying to make aprons out of fig leaves. Solomon said in Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And the sinner resists that need to confess and forsake sin. And instead he tries to cover it up. And today you do need a covering for sin, but it's not found in any of those things that I've mentioned. The covering you need is provided by Christ. It's a covering in his great atoning work of the cross. And today then, instead of running from God and hiding, you need to run to God. Instead of fleeing from him, Christ said, "Flee from that wrath that is to come. Flee into the arms of God for mercy." So the sinner will try to cover up his sin, and the sinner will try to hide from God. He will find his proverbial tree that he tries to hide behind. How many have vain excuses, silly excuses? How many will say today, "I am not going to come to God because I see all these professing Christians and they're hypocrites"? And of course, that might well be true. But it doesn't give the sinner an excuse for hiding from God. It's like trying to hide behind a tree. Or some might say, "I need more evidence. I refuse to come in faith." Or some might hide behind a tree that says, "I'm going to be avoiding the means of grace. I'm going to be avoiding the preaching of God's word. I don't like being convicted. I don't like being stirred, so I'm going to stay away. I want to hide from God." Stephen said in Acts 7:51, "You do always resist the Holy Ghost." And how many there are like that today in this meeting and all around us, resisting that striving, resisting the voice of God, and some spend a whole lifetime seeking to cover up their own sin, seeking to hide from God, and it may seem that they get away with it, but one day they will hear the penetrating voice of God, and on that day there will be no escape from it. What an awful reality when in eternity the sinner stands and he sees, "I have no covering." When the sinner in eternity discovers, "I have no place to hide." In Revelation chapter 6, towards the end of that chapter, it speaks of those in consternation concerning Christ's coming. And they will cry out to the rocks and to the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." But men and women, there'll be no hiding. There'll be no place of protecting yourself from God's wrath on that day if you're not found in Christ. God's penetrating voice will come, "Where are you?" As you stand in your sin without Christ, having lived a life of folly and died in folly, you'll discover there's no escape. No escape. As I was preparing this message, I came across words in Amos 9, verse 2. And it says there, "Though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down." And what the prophet there is emphasizing is this, that no matter what effort is tried to go this way or that way, every effort will fail. Man cannot hide himself effectively from Almighty God. These are words then that ought to penetrate the hearts of the unconverted. Where are you today? They warn you of your state that you might wake up to your need and flee today to Christ. But as we think of this question, "Where are you?" and the folly that is being exposed here, these penetrating words ought to penetrate into the hearts of God's people. These words, "Where are you? Where art thou?" They ought to expose to us as God's people our foolishness. If you could turn with me, please, to the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah and chapter 1. The book of Jonah. And in Jonah chapter 1, it says there, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And the words there are in a similar form as to what we have in Genesis 3. "Their wickedness is in my face." Their wickedness is before my presence. And God was saying to Jonah, "I see everything in Nineveh. There is nothing in that city that is concealed from me." But then verse 3, "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence, from the face of the Lord, and went down to Joppa." And so he sought to flee from God's presence, from God's face, at the end of verse 3, and to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, I want you to think of the foolishness of Jonah there. God had just said to him, "I can see everything concerning Nineveh. There is nothing in Nineveh that has escaped my eye." And what is Jonah's response? "Well, I'm going to try and escape the eye of God." What utter folly. But remember, Jonah was a believer. Jonah was a prophet, a preacher. And God's people then can be guilty of the very same sin that Jonah was guilty of here. Trying to hide from God. Trying to hide perhaps from some commandment of Scripture. There's something in Scripture that you would rather ignore. You're running from the presence of God. Some Christian duty. Perhaps the Lord has been putting his finger on you. The Lord has a work for you to do. And you've been running. Oh, today that you would hear this penetrating voice. Where are you? You can run, but you cannot hide. If you could turn with me then to Psalm 139. We sang from this psalm earlier in the meeting. Psalm 139. And surely we could write these words over this psalm. "Where art thou? The Lord knows everything about us. Oh Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." The Lord knows everything about your day, from the moment you get up to the moment you return to your bed, and all the night through. "Every word that is spoken," verse 4, "there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it." And this is a marvelous thing. That God knows every thought of our heart. Things that we would rather not even remember our thinking. Things that we have thought about each other. God knows it all. Verse 7, "Whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence?" You can't get away from this question. Where art thou? Where are you today? And the psalmist then, he sums it all up in verse 23. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And he's not asking that the Lord would come to understand him, but he's really saying, "Lord, you know me. Show that to myself. Reveal my heart to me. And reveal my running to me. Reveal my hiding. Reveal my folly to me. Reveal my foolish reasoning. That I might indeed run afresh to the Lord. Where are you? How is your walk with God? Almost 70 years ago, November 1949, Duncan Campbell arrived in the Isle of Lewis in Scotland. The Lord greatly blessed the ministry of Duncan Campbell, and the Lord moved in mighty revival blessing. But as Duncan Campbell stepped off the steamer onto the Isle of Lewis, one of the local ministers was there to meet him, along with an office bearer from one of the churches. And the office bearer asked this question of Duncan Campbell: "Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? Are you walking with God?" And I want you to ask yourself that question today. Are you really walking with God? You profess the Lord's name, but are you walking with God? Are you serving Him? Have you abandoned all for Him? You might sing words like, "All to Jesus I surrender," but is it true? Are you walking with God? Where art thou? It's a question exposing folly. I want to say then, secondly, it was a question calling for confession. A question calling for confession. I mentioned earlier that God knew where Adam was. That is clear enough. Why did God ask then, "Where are you?" So that Adam might confess to God where he was. And though he didn't confess immediately to taking the fruit, he did in verse 10 say, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He speaks of how he was afraid. Why was he afraid? Because he knew he wasn't right before a holy God. And knowing he wasn't right, he was hiding. What was he hoping to do? As he knew the truth of Almighty God, why was he trying to hide from Him? Surely Adam was hoping that he could fix things up, that somehow he could make things bearable, that he could make things better for himself. And instead of running to God for mercy, he had this idea: "I can make things better for myself. Let us hide here until God goes away. And then you and I, Eve, will fix it all up." For Adam, things had not transpired as planned. If you look with me back at verse 5, Genesis 3, verse 5, "And the serpent had said, For God doth know..." And when we looked at this verse, I emphasized that it's the Hebrew word Elohim, God. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods," or "ye shall be Elohim, knowing good and evil." Now here was Satan's great promise. You take that fruit, you'll feel great. You'll be like God Himself. Adam didn't feel like God. God doesn't have to cover up. God doesn't have to hide from anything. Adam felt more like Satan than he felt like God. And here then is God said to Adam, "Where are you?" God was putting out this challenge to Adam: "Come and confess what you have done." And when God's voice pursues the sinner, it is that the sinner might confess that his schemes are failing, that he has sinned, and that his efforts to make things better are not working. And why then have you refused to repent? Why have you set out in this plan that I will make things better? And maybe even I will come to God sometime, but I'm going to fix myself first. And when I fix myself, then I'll come to God. Again, that brings us back to the foolishness. You'll never make yourself good enough, ready to come to God. You're to come to God right now. You think of the prodigal son. He wasted his father's money in the far country. And when he did that, instead of running back to the father for mercy, what did he do? He tried to fix it. And so he went and he joined himself to a man of that country. He went to the pig farmer. And he thought, if I can get wages, then I will pay my way. And I can work things out for myself. And remember, his effort didn't work. He was only driven into deeper despair. And it was as if God's voice came to him. Where are you, prodigal son? We read, when he came to himself, he was brought to some form of rationality. His sin had dulled his senses. But as the Lord dealt with him, he confessed. Remember how he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned. I've sinned. And this was the confession that ought to have been made all along. And oh, today, dear sinner, that you would come and confess, I have sinned. I have offended a holy God. I come then pleading for mercy. God calls, where art thou, that you might confess. But this is equally true of the Christian. God calls to us, where are you? That you might confess. There has to be in our hearts a confession of departure. You think of how Adam was created in fellowship with God. And surely the sense in Genesis 3 of God coming to walk in the garden in the cool of the day is that this was God's habit. That he would come and commune with Adam. Does God called, where art thou? Adam's confession ought to have been something like this. I am not where I once was. I am not where I used to be. And perhaps that is to be the confession of some Christian in the meeting today. As God says to you, where are you? Your answer ought to be, I'm not where I used to be. I once walked well with God. I once enjoyed the things of God. Grace once thrilled my heart, but coldness has come in. Rebellion has come in. I have allowed sin to come in. Where art thou? There was to be a confession of departure and also a confession of failure. Our failure as far as obedience in relation to the tree. And failure as far as his efforts to hide. And surely we live in a time when many of God's people need to confess failure. We live in a time when the whole subject of Christian liberty and Christian freedom is greatly misunderstood. And many Christians have this idea, I am saved now, I can live as I please. That it doesn't matter what I do, that I have God's grace, and so I can live like the devil, but I'll be in heaven. And if that's the case in your heart today, oh, that you would hear this question, where are you? Because I guarantee, as you have taken that notion into your heart, you have failed. There's never one that has taken it and it's worked for them. What does such effort bring? It only brings misery. And where is your boasted success as you have said, I will run with God, but I will be the most spiritual in the house of God? It hasn't worked for anyone else. And it isn't working for you. And God calls then to you today to confess it. I have failed. Those great promises of freedom and those great promises of liberty to do what you want, that they'll bring the happiness that you crave.
They have only made you more miserable.
I am reminded of the words of Jude as he spoke of false teachers. He said, they are clouds without water. Great promise, but they never pay up. And this teaching, live as you please. Just live for yourself and put God well down your scale of priorities. Forget that emphasis of seeking first the kingdom of God. You put your emphasis on your studies, on your work life. And, well, if you've time for God, squeeze that in. And God doesn't mind. What utter folly. And all the promise that you can know blessing while doing that. It's clouds without water. And God demands then that the Christian, the professed Christian, come and repent. And confess failure. But I want to see then, thirdly, that this question was a question demonstrating God's grace. And for I mentioned in the introduction that the question can be seen legally. It was as if God was coming here with an arrest warrant. Where are you, Adam? There are charges that must be laid out against you. God was calling to judgment. I'm reminded of the rich farmer. Remember how God said to that rich farmer, this night thy soul shall be required of you. And that night God was going to say, where are you? You must be brought, as it were, to God's witness box. You'll be summoned to stand before God. No escape. While we can see the words in that way, I also see here grace. In Genesis 3 verse 9, when Adam was called to court, God ultimately gave Adam clothing. God revealed to Adam that day the gospel, that there would be a seed born who would crush the head of Satan. Spurgeon pointed out that when God came to the garden that day, he didn't come running in fury, but it says God came walking. And surely there we see gentleness. We see love. And not rushing to smite the offender, but gently calling for confession. God came walking, and he came in the cool of the day. Not in the greatest heat and fury. And not in the deadness of night and to stir them up to terror. But God came in the cool of the day. The sun would soon set, but before the sun would set that day, Adam would hear sweet words. Now, he would also hear words concerning the curse, and we'll come to that in future weeks. But Adam was brought that day to hear the gospel. As God came, he spoke with his voice, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. In verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam. God was speaking with his voice. I think of those words, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And in the days of Noah, there was a preacher that was preaching. Peter talks about Noah, the preacher of righteousness. And so in some measure at least, the voice of God was being heard. But then, on the actual day of judgment, God's voice was different. God was not speaking in words as he was here, but God was speaking in great violence of judgment. The fountains of the deep were opened, the heavens were opened. As we think of Eden then, and God could have come that day and burned the trees that Adam was hiding behind. He could have sent some violent storm to bring them crashing down. He could have opened the ground and swallowed Adam and Eve up. But rather, God comes so gently. Where are you? And here then we see grace. Heaven was not silent. God had something to say that day to Adam and Eve. And here do we not see the gospel? For remember in Romans chapter 3, we read there, there is none that seeketh after God. And there are no exceptions. There is no man of his own volition that desires to come to God. The sinner resists God. And Adam was no different. He did not seek God. He was trying to hide from God. And yet we read then, the Lord God came. The Lord God called. And so while Adam was hiding, God came. God issued his call. God issued his invitation. Are we not reminded of that sweet voice of the shepherd going out after the lost sheep to take that shepherd, to put that, take that sheep rather, and put it on his shoulders and bring it back to the fold? And today, dear sinner, if you hear God's voice speaking to you, do not harden your voice. Do not harden your heart, rather. God's voice is a voice of grace, of kindness. God quite rightly could just take you out this very moment. But in God's mercy, you've had the opportunity to be again in God's house this morning. God asks, where are you? May you not only confess that you're a sinner and in need, but may you come and receive what the Lord gives in verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And we'll come to see in future, this is a wonderful portrayal of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Adam couldn't hide himself or cover himself. But God said, here's a covering. That covering was one that required the shedding of blood. And there is a covering that you need. And in order that that might have been provided, there had to be shed blood. Jesus Christ had to die to provide that covering in his own shed blood, in his own saving work. And today then, as God asks the question, where are you? He not only asks it that you might confess, but that you might then say, I need that covering that you provide. That you might run to him for mercy, acknowledging all your need, but rejoicing in God's wonderful provision. May you no longer stay away, but may you cry unto the Lord to have mercy in you. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.